For tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Thursday afternoon service of July the 4th, 1996, of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Glenn Miller is the speaker for the afternoon.
This afternoon, for a while, and I'll try my best to get as much as possible because when we get started, time runs out before it should. Days come when time will be more and more, but when that comes, we won't need this teaching.
That's right.
Amen. We won't need it. But we do need it for the kingdom people. And I declare that I'm a kingdom person. That's my desire. And so kingdom people need this teaching. And I'll try not to get off of our subjects too much because as I go through what things come to my mind, experiences of the past, and it's hard to, not to stop and talk about some of them. And if I trust that the Lord will give me discernment to talk about those that would be needed, because we've had so many experiences, and they run through the screen up here when you're talking, and the Lord help me to use those that will be helpful to us this afternoon. Oh, you got your pencil ready and your paper or a marker to mark your Bible, because we're going to look at a lot of scriptures related to the deliverance that we all need and have had and are yet having. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 19 to start with. In Leviticus 19, verse 1. And we're going to deal a lot with the things I'll make mentions here of traditions, the traditions of the elders that I was bound under and that some of you are yet bound by, and there's traditions that I'm yet bound by that I'm probably not aware of, because tradition is a hard thing to get off of us. And one of the traditions that we've been taught is that what I'm reading here and we're studying is Moses' law. Well, I contend that it's God's law and not Moses' law. Because we start out right here with verse 1 of 19, and it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, and he said, Moses, you say what I tell you." So it's not Moses' law, it's God's word. And he says, "Speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, what? You shall be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. And you shall fear or reverence your mother and your father, and keep my Sabbath, for I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make unto yourself any molten gods. I am the Lord your God." So he says that we're to be holy. We're not to have other gods. America has lots of gods other than gods that are made. America's got all kinds of gods. They've got most, the biggest gods, the god of pleasure and sex. Football, basketball, whatever, there's nothing wrong with them, except multitudes of people have made these areas a god. And, of course, the sexual side is the illicit side of it. And God says that's an abomination to him. So let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And Fern, that's page 242. And it says in verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father without respect of persons, judging according to every man works, pass the time of day of your sojourning here in the fear or reverence of the Lord. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers." There's the traditions of our fathers. that we all have been and are bound by. But the Lord is desiring a holy people, a kingdom people, for his glory. Tradition told me, my Pentecostal background tradition, told me that no Christian could have a demon. So when I was confronted with the deliverance ministry, my tradition stood up before me and said, a Christian can't have a demon because a demon can't cross the bloodline and a demon can't go where you're saved. No, a demon can't cross the bloodline. But there's areas in our body that the demons control that are not cleansed and covered with the blood yet. And that's the areas that the demons dwell in that we have to be set free from. So at the World Convention in Chicago back in 1965 or 66, somewhere back there, after we had been under Derek Prince ministry for a few services and also under Brother Hagin's ministry when he used to deal in deliverance, I was confronted with this situation, you see. But I still contended that my tradition said that no Christian could have a demon. So at the World Convention in Chicago, after we were traveling with the Full Gospel Businessmen, which we did for many years, Derek Prince was ministering. And at the conclusion of his ministry, he had everybody lay hands on the person next to them and pray for them, if they hadn't received the Holy Spirit, to receive it, and everybody to pray in tongues. So me and two other men, who I was well acquainted with, were recording over behind the platform in the corner. We were recording the meetings. I was recording for the Full Gospel office, and they were recording for themselves. So when we were told to do this, well, we three laid hands on each other and began to pray for each other and praying in tongues. And while we were doing this, Irma walks up behind us. At the moment, I didn't realize she was there. And as we did, one of these men, out of him, a demon started to talk. Now, I knew that this man was saved, and I knew that he had the Holy Spirit. But this demon started to talk out of this man, and this demon said, "My name is Pride." And it just ran down your spine. And when Irma heard it, she blessed us. And we were staying on the 15th or 16th floor of the hotel there in Chicago. And she made a beeline for the elevator, went up to the hotel room, jumped in bed, and covered up her head. Took two tranquilizers first. First she took two tranquilizers and then jumped in bed. And when she did, the devil spoke to her and said, "Now you've gotten into false doctrine. You'd better jump out the window." Now, see, in early Pentecost, but there was wildfire and false doctrine. It's still around. Still here. It's not gone. But that was a common remark in early Pentecost. Be careful of the wildfire and the false doctrine. And the devil said to her, "Now you've gotten into false doctrine. You better jump out the window." Well, the Lord gave her wisdom. And she spoke right back to the devil and she said, "No, I'm too smart for that." And she never bothered anymore with spirit of suicide because she turned it at the gate. Well, anyway, when this happened, I didn't know that she did all this until later, you see. But when this happened, immediately I knew that a Christian could have a demon. See, God gave me a show and tell. And the tell and the show told me that I was wrong and that it was possible. So that was the beginning then of our travels into the deliverance ministry. Irma had already been prayed for by Derek Prince and then we met a man named Brother Duncan, and then we met a man named Brother Joe Williams, who helped us in the deliverance ministry. And we traveled with Brother Derek Prince for a while and helped he and Sister Lydia in some of their meetings that they held, and we learned a lot as we did that. But we've learned mostly by the experiences that we've had as we have dealt and helped people to come into the deliverance that they needed. Now, the first time that I basically, really, ever taught on deliverance was in Tulsa to a group of ORU students. Twice we went over and taught to a group of ORU students. A young man named Skip Mondragon, who's now a colonel in the Army. He's a doctor. Came here. Somebody sent him here, which has happened continuously. But he had a full scholarship at Notre Dame. And he went over to the place outside of there where they were having Holy Ghost meetings in the basement of one of the Full Gospel men's house. And he got the Holy Ghost. And he went back to Notre Dame. And one day at lunch, he got up on a chair in the cafeteria and called them all idolaters and told them that they needed to. And, of course, he immediately got called into the office and his asked to resign his scholarship and leave. Well, he went over to stay with some people who were Full Gospel businessmen's people, and they told him he should come here. And they called and told us what had happened, and I said, well, we'll see. I'll call back and let you know what we decide to do. Well, I didn't have a chance. The next day, the telephone rang, and Skip Mondragon says, I'm at the bus station. Come and get me. Well, Skip was very boisterous and outgoing. And some of you who have been here when he lived with us for about, well, close to a year, in the middle of the, he'd shout hallelujah and praise the Lord. And on some of our tapes, well, you can hear him on it. We got him calmed down and quieted down a little bit and convinced him that he should go back to school. And we helped him get a scholarship over to RU, sent him back to RU, had the privilege of representing him as his parents when he graduated with honors. But anyway, while he was there, he made arrangements to have some meetings with some of the faculty and some of the young people. So we went over one time and had a meeting. We had 35 people in the service. Three of them were instructors or teachers at ORU, and the rest were students. And I taught for the first time, really, and I taught on sexual sins to these kids. And Irma thought I would clear out a reason, because I laid it on the line to them and told them that what the Scripture says and so forth, which we're going to look at here in a bit. I'm just telling you how these things happened, because we just didn't do this. Everything has happened. There has been a circumstance that brought us to the understanding of these things. And we appreciate the understanding that we've learned from others in these areas. Because we're not the only one. When somebody finds out, we learned about sexual sins, we learned about the curses of our ancestors, God had shown somebody else the same thing. It wasn't, but God showed us, and then he showed somebody else, and now we put it all together. So don't think you've got a great revelation if the Lord shows you something, because somebody down in Timbuktu, the Lord showed that to yesterday. Amen. Amen. Anyway, I taught on sexual sins. And in so doing, I taught about incest. However, I didn't understand it at that time. I taught about incest and about bestiality and that from Leviticus 18 and 20. And then when we were finished, I called out these sins. And there was one of the instructors, a woman who was a nursing instructor, and she sat on a chair right at the back door. And she never had an expression on her face. She never moved. And I thought, Skip's going to be in trouble, and so am I, when this is over. And when I started calling out the demons of sexual sins, this instructor let out a blood-curdling scream and fell to the floor and started withering across the floor like a snake. And the very one that I was concerned with was the one God used to set that place into bedlam. And we had quite a deliberate session. And Skip's future wife was praying with a girl. It was a beautiful blonde girl, 18 years old. And this girl kept saying, I can't, I can't. And so she came to me and said, come help pray with this girl. And I said, I'll have Irma come as soon as, so I told Irma as soon as she could to go pray with her. And the problem was, it was almost Thanksgiving. And this girl was supposed to go home back to Michigan for Thanksgiving. And the problem was she couldn't go back home. And the reason she couldn't go home, her mother was a Christian, spirit-filled. But the reason she couldn't go home was because her mother had molested her and her two brothers ever since she could remember. But yet, she said, my mother's saved and has the Holy Spirit. Incest in the family. That was my first encounter with incest in the family. And at just about that time, we had read an article in the paper of Dear Abby's. And she had had an article in there. And in this article, she said that incest is the closet demon of America. And since then, I have found that to be true. Incest, I believe, is in every family. I don't care who you are. I believe incest is in every family. Because after that, I began to study, and I found that incest and sexual sins carry a 10-generation curse. Now, I'm a little ahead of what happened here, but we're going to look at that since I have mentioned it and show you what I had to find to understand that. But I believe that unless that curse is broken off of every single person, that you have it in your bloodline, in your genes. The genes, in my opinion, are the demons that carry it. I think that there's the genes of God and the genes of the devil. And I think if it's it there, I think it's a demonic thing. But incest is a 10-generation curse. And somewhere in 10 generations, in 2 generations, 3 generations, you have no idea what your ancestral heritage is. And in 10 generations, there's 1,052 or 72, or there's 1,000 and some relatives that you have behind you in 10 generations. And it has, and everything has happened in that generational line. In 4 generations, there is 72 or 78 something or 70 some in 4 generations. That's in your ancestral heritage. Well, anyway, since I've mentioned that, let's look at that right now. I intend to do it later, but we'll start with it now. Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, we find that, again, God spake all these words, saying, not Moses, but God did. And so, therefore, this is God's word and not Moses' word. Moses was God's mouthpiece. And God spake all these words, saying, I am Yahweh, the Lord thy God, Yahweh Jehovah Elohim, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, the place of sin, the land of sin, out of the house of bondage. And when these demons have us bound in bondage, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, though that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the 3rd and 4th generation of them that do not obey my word. And King James says that hate me. That is an erroneous translation, and other translations have a correct translation. It's those that do not obey my word. Of course, if you don't obey your word, evidently you hate God. Okay. But I like this last verse. Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and do what? Keep my commandments. So that's the requirement that God has given unto the children of Israel and unto us, to keep his commandments. Okay, so there we find the 4-generation curse. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, now the 4-generation curse is in relation to disobeying the word of God in the area of the occult having other gods before you, and in this area. Those areas carry a 4-generation curse. Bringing an abominable thing into your house carries a 4-generation curse. Deuteronomy 23, we find here, it says in verse 2, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Now, a bastard is an illegitimate child. But a bastard, if you look it up in the dictionary and in the concordance, it'll also tell you that a bastard is a mixed race. And God says that he hates mixture. And who is an Ammonite and a Moabite that cannot enter into the congregation for 10 generations? So let's go back to Genesis 19, and let's find out who these Amorites and Moabites are that cannot enter into the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations. So in Genesis chapter 19, we have the account of Lot and his sojournings and what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were told to leave, and they went out, and Lot's wife was told not to look back, and she did anyway. She was rebellious. She thought more of the things of this earth than she did of the obeying the word of God, and she was turned to a pillar of salt. And we're not turned to a pillar of salt anymore, but we lose the blessing of the Lord when we place the things of this earth above the things of the Lord. And in verse 36, we find that Lot had gone and was staying in a cave with his daughters. And one of the daughters said, what are we going to do to raise up children since we don't have a man? And they said, well, we'll get our father drunk and we'll lay with him, have sex with him. And verse 36 says, thus were both of the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger she also bare a son and called his name the Ammoni, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. So the children of Lot were by incest, incestual relation in the family. And we will look at some of these areas now. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 18, and we'll deal with the sexual sins first here this afternoon. Leviticus 18, and I'm not going to read all of these because we've got too many things to discuss this afternoon. But I want you to go back and read these chapters later and look at them. And in verse chapter 18 it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, you speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. And after the doings of the land of Egypt, or the land of sin, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I am bringing you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinance or their laws. You shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. And he hasn't changed to this day. It still is the order and law of the Lord that we live in his commandments. And if we live in them, we will have life. If we don't, we have asked for death. And then it goes on to say, the nakedness of thy father, the nakedness of thy mother, thou shalt not uncover. She is thy mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Now this word nakedness here actually means sexual relations. You shall not have sexual relations with your mother or your father. And what I'm teaching you here today should be taught in every Sunday school class. From the time the kids start the Sunday school teacher should teach the children what I'm teaching here. Then we won't have incest and all of this amongst our children and our kids. I never heard this taught until I taught it to the students in ORU. It's the first time I ever heard anybody teach what we're talking about today. It came out of my own mouth. And that's a disgrace to the household of faith. Because it should be taught by every pastor and every Sunday school teacher and by the mother and father at home. As soon as the children can understand, they should be taught this. Then we'll not have the problems that we've got in America today. It's kind of late, but we'd better start it. And the nakedness of thy father's wife thou shalt not uncover, if your mother's died and she has remarried. The nakedness of thy father you shall not uncover. And then here is the verse I'm getting to. And then we're going to skip a lot of them, and you can read the rest of them. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, or you shall not have sexual relations with them. Now this little verse takes in every aspect of a family. You cannot, God has worded this in such a way that it puts together every family. Your mother died, and your father remarried, and you have a stepmother. And her husband died, and she has children, and your father has children. And they marry, and we bring two families together. You see what that said? You shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, or the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother. It puts together a family that has that one or the other has died, and they have remarried, brought the family together, and now there is children again by this union. So we have three families here brought together, and this little verse covers that entire family that's been put together. And then it goes on here. It goes on here and tells other things that you shall not do. And I want you to notice and mark that it says, you shall not. That's very important. You shall not, it says through here. And then it goes on down here and it says about you being married and marrying two sisters. You shall not do that. And then it says here that in verse 19, that you shall not approach or have sexual relations with a woman or your wife to uncover her nakedness as long as she's put apart for her uncleanness or the time of her period. God says you shall not do that. And he says, if you do, it brings a curse on you. And I grant you that more than 90% of every married couple has disobeyed that law and their curse. Now, we have found by praying with people and situations that have happened, we have found that if you renounce it and ask the Lord to forgive you of it and break the curse of it, that if you have problems with female problems or prostate problems, and then after you do that, then pray for the Lord to heal you, that the Lord will bring healing to your body. Because I believe that a lot of female and prostate problems are caused, one of the causes is because there's been sexual relations during the time of the monthly period of your wife. So God says you're not to do that. Then it goes on down and it says you shall not, verse 21, you shall not let any of your seed pass through the fire to Moloch. Neither shall thou profane the name of the Lord God, for I am the Lord. Now, Doc taught about that this afternoon here to the men, but that is in our time it's abortion. In their time it was offering the firstborn to Moloch and what was the other god named Doc? Shamus. Shamus and Moloch. They offered the firstborn, especially the firstborn boy, to these gods, and they put them and burned them with fire and offered them. And we're doing the same thing, only we burn them with saline solution instead of fire, and offer them to the god of pleasure. Verse 22 says, thou shalt not lie with mankind, with womankind is abomination, homosexuality and lesbianism. And the homosexuals say that God loves them and that they can do that. Yes, God loves them if they repent, but if they don't repent, they're damned. And they're raising a stink and getting heard, and we need to raise a stink and be heard that God says it's an abomination. Neither shall you lie with any beast to defile yourself therein. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down for it. It's confusion. Defile not yourselves and name these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I'm casting out before you. Bestiality. Bestiality is very common. Along with the homosexuality and the lesbianism. And in the bookstores, there are books that you can buy all about all of this, which is an abomination. Now, I'll back up and say another thing about abortion. I believe that every doctor, I believe every nurse, I believe every Planned Parenthood place, that every person that works in those places, I believe that the people who own the buildings that rent them to them are all cursed with a curse of God and will have to account for, before God, for the abortions that are taking place in America. Okay, well, you can study the rest of the chapter, but verse 30 says, therefore shall you keep mine ordinances, that you commit not any one of these abominable customs which are committed before you, and that you defile not yourself therein, for I am the Lord your God. Then we go over to chapter 20 of Leviticus. And in chapter 20 of Leviticus, we find here that the Lord tells Moses to say again to this and tell the children of Israel. And in verse 2 it says, "And again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever be of the children of Israel or of a stranger that sojourn in Israel and giveth any of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he hath given his seed unto Moloch and has defiled my sanctuary and profaned my holy name. And if the people of the land do in any ways hide their eyes from that man, which when he giveth his seed unto Moloch, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut that man off also, and all that go whoring after him to commit whoredoms with Moloch from among their people." So God says that you're to kill a person who is offers his child to Moloch, and anybody who follows after him, God says he'll cut them off. Now, how does God cut you off? He cuts you off by dying before you have reached your promised time. God's promised you 70 years. He's promised me 70. I got mine in already. But he's promised you 70 years. And if you die before that time, you're cut off. So if there's anything in your life that relates to this or whatever, we need to repent of it and get the curse broken off of it so that you can achieve that which God's promised you, your 70 years. Then he's also promised us, he promised Noah, he said, man's day shall be 120, and he has never changed that. Man's day still, according to God's word, 120 years. Moses reached it, others reached it, Abraham did, Isaac did, Jacob did. They reached the 120, and as Irma has said, stop sinning, stop dying. So we need to repent of these areas so that we can have long life. I'm decreeing 120. If I don't get there, I've got in my 70, and so whatever God allots to me, but I'm decreeing 120, but I don't expect to reach it because I expect Jesus to come back before the 120. So I expect to be here to walk into the kingdom with the rest of you. Amen. Walk into life, as Brother Jack says. Amen, amen. So here in chapter 20, again, God repeats these things, and in verse 7 it says, "Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and do them." He didn't say, do you want to? Would you like to? Didn't give you a choice. But we argue with God and say, that's Old Testament. I don't have to pay attention to that anymore. No, it's not. It's the book. It's the book. And we're bound by the book. So that argument won't stand. It says, keep my statutes and do them, for I am the Lord that does what? That will sanctify you and me. He'll sanctify us if we call on his name and ask for his forgiveness and cleansing. But we have to come, and then we have to take authority over the ancestral curses, which we'll get to as we go along. Okay, so here in chapter 20, there's a couple of verses I want to read, but I wanted to make the point. I'll do it when I get to Deuteronomy 27. But God says here that you're to be killed or he'll cut you off. And he says about adultery and all of this, about your daughter-in-law and so forth. And then verse 13 says, if a man lie with a man or he lies with a woman, both have committed an abomination, homosexuality, and lesbianism again, says they shall be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them, shall be killed. And if a man take a wife and her mother, is wickedness. You're not to have a mother and daughter as your wife. It's wickedness. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach to a beast, you shall kill the woman and the beast. And if a man take his sister, now here's our little verse again. If a man shall take his sister, his daughter's, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness or have sexual relations with her, and she see his nakedness or have sexual relations, is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness, and he shall bear his iniquity. And the iniquity is that they'll be cut off, they'll die before their time. And then here's the other verse again, that if a man shall lie with a woman having her sickness or monthly period, uncovering her nakedness, he discovered her fountain, and she hath uncovered the fountain of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off from among their people. Cut off by having female problems, prostate trouble, cancer of the uterus, cancer of the prostate, get cut off. And so forth it goes on. Here's one. Verse 20, if a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness, and they shall bear their sins, they'll die childless. And then verse 22 says, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein shall not spew you out. So the Lord repeats again that we are to obey and keep his commandments. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 27. It's very important that you marked in your Bible and made a note that the Lord says you shall not do this, and he says you'll be put to death. Leviticus 27, we pick this up again. Deuteronomy 27, we pick this up again. We pick it up with a different thought carried into it here. And in verse... let's see, where do I want to start in this? I want to start with verse 15. Verse 15 here. And I'm not going to read all of this again, but you need to read it. You need to read it more than once. You need to understand it. You need to study it. You need to make it a part of your daily life. Not only this, but the whole Bible. But there are areas of it that you need to be impressed on so that you'll not sin against the Lord. Verse 15 says what? Cursed. Cursed now. And what did the first one say in chapter 18? Do you remember what that said? What did it say? It said, thou shalt not. It said, well, what did chapter 20 say? Huh? Chapter 20 said, you'll be put to death or cut off. Now, Deuteronomy 27, what does it say? First thing it says is cursed. Cursed be the man that maketh any, or woman, that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands, the craftsman, and he putteth in a secret place. And then all the people answered and said, amen. Verse 16, King James does not have a right rendition of this verse. I'll read it as King James, and then I'll read it as it should read, and as some of the other translations do read. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say amen. But a quick rendition of that is, cursed be he that holdeth in light esteem his father or his mother. And just hold him in light esteem. It'll bring a curse upon you. So the scripture says, no matter what your parents do, we still are required to honor our parents. And if we haven't, then we need to repent and ask the Lord to forgive us so that we can come out from underneath the curse that's put on us because we have dishonored our parents. And I think all of us probably ought to repent of that. And then it goes on to say, cursed be he that removes his neighbor's landmark. Well, I see a new interpretation to that verse today. Of course, the landmark was a pile of stones that they set as boundaries. But today, we the landmark of the scripture has been removed and is being removed from us. And translations, some of the translations are removing the true word of the Lord, taking out the Virgin Mary, taking out the blood of Jesus. That's a removing of our landmark. The scripture is our landmark. It's our basis. It's what we stand on. It's the rock. And I see that landmark is being removed. And also, cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. We don't have blind wandering the streets in this country anymore. In other countries they do. But also we're being blinded by false teaching of the scripture. Traditions of the elders have brought blindness to us. And we cannot rightly divide the word of the Lord. And then it says we're cursed if we pervert the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow. Cursed be he that lies with his father's wife, again. And cursed be he that lieth with any man or beast. And cursed be he that... Now here's our little verse again. It appears all three times in all three of these chapters. This little verse appears. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say amen. So God's concerned with the family. That's the family is God's way of bringing his word down from time to time through the generations. And then it says, cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and cursed be he that lieth to take reward to slay the innocent. Abortion. Slaying the innocent. And all the people shall say amen. And then, verse 26 says, cursed be he that does not confirm all the words of this law to do them. So God says that we're bound by these, and nowhere does it ever change. If you want to say the New Testament did away with this, well, the New Testament has 1,000 and some laws in it. You can take your computer, and it'll run up 1,000 and some variations of the law in the New Testament. Jesus said he came to fulfill the law. He was born under the law, came to fulfill the law, but fulfilling the law does not do away with that which is applied to you and me as our daily individual lives. What Jesus did away with was the law of the sacrifices. He came to fulfill the law of the burnt offerings and the meal offerings, and he fulfilled them and so that we don't have to do that, and we can come in grace and have our sins forgiven as we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, and by his shed blood of Calvary, there's remission of our sins. And then from there we come, and that's a free gift, and the Holy Spirit's a free gift, and healing is a free gift. And after that, we have to work out our own salvation. And we have to come and bring up these areas of our lives that we've come under because of our sins and our ancestors, and break the curses off of us that we can be set free to be that which God has for us. Amen. While we're dealing with these curses, we'll go over to Malachi. And there are some more there in Malachi that I will mention here. Malachi is next to Matthew. Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And here in Malachi, chapter 1, God says, verse 13, well, let's start with 12. But you have polluted my offerings and my sacrifices. You say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even its meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, the sacrifices and what God said. You've made snuffed at it, turned up your nose. And you brought that which was torn and lame and sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. So the Lord says, you made a vow to the Lord, and instead of bringing the best you had, the best sheep, the best oxen, you brought the worst one. And in so doing, you have cursed yourself. God says, if you make a vow, you keep your vow. If you can't keep the vow, God will release you of the vow if you come to him and tell him and ask him to forgive you and tell him that for whatever, you haven't been able to keep the vow. But if you don't, you're bound by that, and if you don't keep it, you're cursed. And here they were cursed because they changed from what they had offered to the Lord to bring something that wasn't as good. And then he goes on to say, and now, O you priests, this commandment is for you. If you're not here, and if you're not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Yeah, I've cursed them already, because you don't believe it or lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your face, even the dung of your solemn feast. And one shall take you away with it. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, my life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid or reverenced or honored before my name. So the Lord says here that the priests, because they have not obeyed or have made light of the Lord and not really honored the Lord from their heart, that they're cursed. And what does what we call the New Testament say today? It says that we today are the priests, especially the head of the house. You are the priest of the house. So therefore, unless we honor the Lord, this curse, same curse, will come upon us, unless we fulfill and be the priest that the Lord has called us to be. So it's serious, very serious. Then over in chapter 3, we find here that the Lord says, "Will a man rob God?" He says, "Yet you've robbed me." But you say, "Wherein have we robbed thee?" "In tithes and offerings." "You are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even the whole nation." And that's true of this nation. It's robbed God. They spend more money for chewing gum than they give to missions. Of all the mission offerings of America, there's about four times more spent for chewing gum than in all the missionary offerings of this nation. And then how many robs God by not giving their tithes? That automatically brings a curse on you, and you become, and your money won't reach out to wherever it should go, and you become destitute. Maybe it's because you haven't paid your tithes, and you're under the curse of what's the right word I want to say? Say a ragged old man, but that's not poverty. That's the word. You're cursed with a curse of poverty. The ragged old man came to me from a situation that happened. I'll relate it since that came. Brother Derek Prince's son-in-law was dying. He was an engineer and had a big salary, made big money, but he never had a nickel. He always owed more than he made. And he was dying, and he called for Derek to come into the room where he was, and he said to Derek, he said, "Get that old man away from the foot of my bed." And Derek thought for a minute, what could he be talking about? And then, the old man in rags. And then Derek realized what it was. It was the spirit of poverty. This man had made big money, but he couldn't make ends meet. And so Derek took authority over this spirit of poverty, and he broke it off of his family, his wife and his children, and broke it. And when he did, he said there he goes out the door. He's gone. And he died in that day, or in a day or two, he died. And of course, that left his wife, Derek's adopted daughter, to take care of the family and the children. And she got a job. I believe she got a job and became a nurse. And her finances more than met the needs. That was not near the amount of money that her husband had made, but her paycheck. And Derek said that was a living example of what happens when you don't pay and do pay your tithes. And it happened all in the same family. So the curse of poverty comes when we don't give God what belongs to Him. You see, I can't do it. No, you can't afford not to do it. That's the side of it. You cannot afford not to do it. Okay. So he said here that, he said, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me, therewith saith the Lord of hosts, or the God of armies, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it." So if we honor and obey God's word, God says that He'll bless us. We don't have to have this extreme prosperity, this prosperity teaching. It is a truth. It is true. But there is a teaching about it that is false. And I've known people who have bought things because God was going to supply for them, and they couldn't pay for it, and it was taken away from them, and then they said God was a liar and didn't too. No, God wasn't. God wasn't. They were doing things that were not scriptural, and claiming a house and a Cadillac and all of this. If God wants you to have it, He'll give it to you, and the finances will come for it. And if you do it, get it the other way, it's witchcraft. Just plain and simple, it's witchcraft. And the devil will honor it. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 15. We've got a lot to cover this afternoon. Exodus chapter 15. It says, verse 26, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, Yahweh, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will do what? I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, or the land of sin, For I am the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha. I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. But he says, what is that we're to do? He says, if you'll hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, and to do that which is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments and his statutes. And I'm afraid that all of us haven't done that. Because I was never taught this as a youth. I was just taught that we live basically by what the New Testament said. And that this is Moses' law, and that's done away with in the New Testament. We're under grace now, and we don't have to obey these things. But I have come and found out that I was taught in error. That was tradition. And God says that we're required to obey his word. And he says, if we do, he'll put none of these diseases upon us. Now then, we come now and find that we have them. So we've got to go back and repent and say, Lord, forgive me. Break the ancestral curse or the curse of our own doings. That we may have health and life in our body. Okay, so what are these diseases? Well, let's go over to Deuteronomy 28, and I'm not going to read them all. And Doc made a list for me here a couple of years ago, and I found it a while back, and I have it upstairs that Doc made for me for it when I taught on the diseases one time. But here in Deuteronomy 28, and verse 15, it says, But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these diseases shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then he lists here curses and so forth in 16 and 17 and 18. And he goes on down through, all through, clear over to verse 44. And he lists all these diseases that we'll be cursed with if we don't obey the word of the Lord. Clear over to 44 over here. And then in 45, he says, Moreover, all of these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because you have not hearkened unto the voice or the word of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commands thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and a wonder upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God, how? With joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things. So, if we serve the Lord with joy and gladness and rejoicing and thankfulness and for what he gives to us and keep his word, he will not put any of these diseases upon us. And if they're upon us, it's because we have disobeyed, and we find it, we come and repent. And then Jesus said it by his stripes in Isaiah 53 and 5 and in Matthew also that where he was whipped with 39 stripes minus one, that by his stripes and by the blood and the scars and stripes of the whipping post, there's healing for our physical bodies. But we only get it as we come and appropriate it and apply it. And command, I command my body, you command your body to receive that healing. Take authority over your body and command it to receive the healing that Jesus supplied for us at the whipping post. Amen. Then we go on here from through over to verse 58. Goes on and over to verse 58. It says again, If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law, if you don't want to do them, that's fine, that are written in this book, that you may fear or honor or reverence this glorious and wonderful name, the Lord thy God, and Jesus is his name, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed. There we have come down through the ancestral line. The plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long countenance, and sore sickness. And he repeats it again, of long countenance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, or the land of sin, which you were afraid of, and they shall cleave unto you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, then will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed, and you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for a multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. So, and we've got some of the plagues today that are not listed in these in this book. And I understand that there are about 37 or 38 different diseases that are categorized here that doctors know about that can be found in this list that's carried through here. And then, of course, we have blood diseases today, and we have AIDS and some of these other infectious diseases that are cropping up around America and in other nations that there's no known cure for. And I believe that that's because of our rebellion against God, and it's the plagues and that are not written in this book. I believe that. Amen. Well, okay, that takes us through the diseases and the curses and the sexual sins and the things of the third and fourth generation curses and the 10-generation curses. That takes us through those. Now, let's look at another subject. Bring an abominable thing into your house. God said you're not to bring an abominable thing into your house. And we come to that understanding by two circumstances that happened to us. One was in California. There was a little boy, a baby, that couldn't sleep at night. And he'd wake up in the middle of the night screaming, and he was just old enough to begin to talk, and he'd point and say, "See, see." There was nothing there to see. And the parents came to a prayer meeting that we attended and was telling about it, and so we were praying about it. And Irma was standing in our kitchen praying one day about it, and the Lord said to her, "Did you ask that woman if she had a Buddha in the house?" Just as plain as day came to her. "Did you ask that?" Irma said, "What, a Buddha? You know, what's that got to do with it?" So next time, Irma had her phone number, but it was at down at our office. So when Irma got down to the office Monday, she called her and said, "Do you have a Buddha in the house?"
And she did.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.